Numbers 6, 1 through 8. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of dedication to the Lord as a Nazirite, they must abstain from wine and other fermented drink, and must not drink vinegar made from wine or other fermented drink. They must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. As long as they remain under their Nazirite vow, they must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or skins. During the entire period of their Nazirite vow, no razor shall be used on their head. They must be holy until the period of their dedication to the Lord is over. They must let their hair grow long. Throughout the period of their dedication to the Lord, the Nazirite must not go near a dead body. Even if their own father or mother or brother or sister dies, they must not make themselves ceremonially unclean on account of them. Because the symbol of their dedication to God is on their head, throughout the period of their dedications, they are consecrated to the Lord." And then Judges 13, 1 through 5. "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, 'You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazirite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Palestinians."
Thank you, Kathy. It has been, I don't know, I found it fun. I'm going to preach from down here today because I need to walk around and I can't really do that anymore up there. I have found it fun to secretly overhear your reactions as you've walked in this morning. Tom Seth's was my favorite. He just got to the doors and he just went like this and stood there like just kind of with his arms outstretched. I meant to do this during announcements. This is relatively structurally sound. At the same time, please don't play on it, okay? For obvious reasons. Just, I've given you warning, just kind of, you can come and observe, but there. Pastor Mike kind of set this up a little bit last week. We're in the season of Lent. And for most evangelical Protestant churches, Lent is often something that we think of as like a Catholic thing or a more Orthodox thing, but it is very important to us as well. I've been saying to our Sunday school class, to the teens the last couple weeks, this is a season of preparation. We have a season in before Christmas of Advent where we are preparing ourselves for Christ's coming. The season of Lent is also a season of preparation. It's a season for us to prepare for Easter, but not just to prepare, but to remember, to be still, to be quiet, to be ready, to remember what it is that he did for us. And to be in tune for what God wants for us. The problem there is this, that oftentimes when we are in the midst of hurt, whew, my voice just cracked, did you hear it? When we're in the midst of hurt, when we're in the midst of struggle, when things aren't going our way, it is the hardest for us to hear what it is that God wants for us. If you've been in or are in that season, you are just trying your hardest to keep your head above the water. So the idea that God has a plan and a purpose is really, really hard to see. And oftentimes we ask the question, can anything good come from this? God takes these painful and sinful moments and he will not waste them. Our series is Nothing is Wasted, and the junk behind me will continue to be here, and it will continue to change, and if all goes really, really well, nothing will be wasted. And in theory, on Easter, things will transform. And he can do that same thing to your mess as well. So we're going to start our series, Nothing is Wasted, with this story of Samson. And I don't know, growing up, the story of Samson, like Samson was supposed to be, like he was touted for me anyway as like this hero of our faith. And there was, I don't know if you remember this, like in the late 80s, there was like, Gold's Gym, and it had this muscle-bound guy. Well, then, like, the Christian spoof was, like, God's Gym, and it had a picture of Samson, and he was, like, pushing the pillars down. It was supposed to be like, yeah, Samson, we get him. But in reality, and we're going to walk through it, Samson is, like, a complete disaster. His entire story is a complete disaster. It's a mess. And I find it very appropriate to start with the mess this morning. You've heard me say this before, and it's easy for teenagers to understand. I think of the entire Old Testament as a cycle. It's this cycle of the nation of Israel where they know who God is, they fall away from God, they cry out to God. God sends some sort of something, some sort of way to get back to him. They go, oh, right, we should have been with you all along. And then they come back to him, and then they repeat the cycle again. They fall away from God, they cry out to God, God does something, they come back to him, right? The book of Judges is like this small, like very intense picture of that cycle. The nation of Israel is stuck in this cycle where they turn away from God. And in Judges, it particularly is nations conquering them. It's not just famine, or it's in very, very particularly nations are conquering them. They fall away from God. Nations conquer them. They cry out for help. And then a deliverer in the book of Judges, these judges, we think of judges as like, you know, the black robes. It wasn't that. It was these deliverers would show up. There would be peace for a period of time. And then the cycle would begin again. But then this funny thing happens right before we pick this story up in verse 13. The first part of the cycle happens. They fall away from God. But they don't cry out for help. There's no cry for help before Samson shows up. They just accept where they are. And the Israelites become part of the Philistines. They start taking part in living amongst the Philistines, and they start accepting the Philistine practices. They never cry out for help. But here's what God does. Regardless of whether they cried out for help, he sends the deliverer anyway. He's like, regardless of you crying out to me, I still have a plan, and I'm still going to work my plan. Whether you want my plan or not, my plan is still in action, and I'm still God. So we pick up in Judges 13. There's a couple. Isn't it when Kathy read to you, it starts and it says, and yet again, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord, right? Like, it's that cycle. Yet again, and I don't know, like, do you ever get pictures of God just sitting and thinking about us like, he did it again, he screwed it up again, I can't believe it, right? So it's in there, like, yet again, they went into this bad pattern. But they're not crying out. So the Philistines, we don't, historically, beyond the Bible, there's not huge records of the Philistines. They believe, they found this just a couple years ago. They found a burial ground of the Philistines, and it was in this cool oval shape, which makes them believe they were from like the Aegean area, which is like Greece. So they came down from like Europe to like conquer. They had metal. They had mastered like metalwork and stuff like that. But they were a dark, not complexion. They were, their practices were dark. Their god was Dagon, and it was like to worship Dagon was like, it was not good. It was not good. But the Israelites are living amongst them, and they're totally okay with it. They allow it to happen. They start participating. Again, they do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so this couple, they can't have a son, and they've tried. And this angel shows up, this guy shows up and says, hey, God, whether you've cried out to him or not, has a plan, and you're going to be part of the plan. You're going to have this son, but I have some very specific instructions for you. He has to take a Nazirite vow. And the first part of what Kathy read to you comes from Numbers, and it is this little chunk of what the Nazirite vow means. And it's really three things that most Nazirites would do. And it's this: you're not supposed to touch a dead body of any sort. You're not supposed to cut your hair in any way, shape, or form. And you're not supposed to drink wine or alcohol or grapes or anything like that. Which was super duper hard in that time. Water wasn't as pure as, like, they don't have nice water stations that purify everything. And so it was very common to drink, just in everyday life, this real weak wine because the fermentation process would kill all that bacteria. So, like, basically they're saying you're kind of opening yourself up to possible sickness by not doing this, but that's the deal. Here's the fun part about the Nazirite vow. It wasn't, for most people, it wasn't designed as a lifetime vow. It was designed for a season. It was a time to be set apart. It was a design for like a year or 2 years or even a month, where you just have this season, this small chunk of time where you are setting yourself apart and you are being ultra focused on who God is, sort of like Lent. This small season. But this man says your son is going to be set apart, not for a season, but for his life. God has a plan for his life. He is going to be the deliverer. He has purpose, and this is the purpose. There is great expectation. There is unlimited potential in this man. High schoolers, if I had a dollar in 22 years for every high schooler who asked me, I just don't know what God wants for me. Samson never had to ask that question. Do you know that? Like, he literally was born with plan and purpose. He didn't have to take a year after college to find himself or to figure out what God wanted for him. He didn't have to, like, go to Europe backpacking. He didn't have to do any of that. Like, he knew from the beginning. You can imagine him as a little kid and his parents saying, like, telling him the story. So this dude shows up and he tells us that you're not allowed to cut your hair and you can't have wine and you can't touch a dead body, but he has plan and purpose and you're going to deliver our people. Okay. He knows what it is from day one. So in Judges 14, this is past what has been read. You're going to have to read the whole thing on your own, but you know the story. In Judges 14, Samson begins his sort of time and he travels down to a Philistine city. And he sees a Philistine woman, and he says this. He comes back to his parents, and he says this. This is awesome. I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. If we were making a movie about How I Met Marjorie, that's exactly how it went. No. That's not true. He doesn't meet her. He doesn't know her personality. He doesn't know what her favorite color is. He sees a Philistine woman and he goes back to his parents and says, I saw this girl, go get her for me. The people that he was supposed to be freeing his nation from, he now wants to be part of. He now wants to participate. He now wants to marry into the nation that he's trying to free his people from. He's a little off mission, right? He starts off very poorly. Like, the first thing that we hear about what he's doing, he's already screwed it up. In like sentences, he's already screwed it up. He's off mission. So they go to Timnah. He and his parents, they're gonna go and meet this woman. They're gonna kind of figure out how marriage is gonna work. But along the way, apparently he's traveling separate from his parents. Along the way, this lion attacks Samson. And it says that the Holy Spirit comes upon Samson, and with his bare hands, he rips the lion apart. He kills the lion with his bare hands. But he doesn't tell his parents. He just kind of lets it go. Okay? If I killed a lion with my bare hands, I would tell every one of you, like, every day. Do you remember that time I killed a lion with my bare hands? He doesn't tell anybody. So later, They're going back down and for the actual wedding. And as he's along the road, he goes to see his handiwork. He goes to check out the body of the lion that he's killed, because why wouldn't you? And as he comes upon it, he notices there's some stirring in the carcass of this dead animal. And as he gets there, some bees have built a hive inside the carcass of the dead animal, and bees make honey. And he thinks, that's a good idea. And so he reaches in and he collects the honey from the carcass of the dead animal. Why is that a problem? He's not supposed to touch any dead animals. He's screwing it up again. And then he goes to his parents, and it says he did not tell them. Why didn't he tell them? Because they would know. He screwed it up again. And then he's a bold dude. He goes, here, Mom and Dad, have some of this honey that I found. And they're like, okay. I don't know what dead lion carcass honey tastes like, but I don't want any. So he doesn't tell his parents. And then, so there's this wedding feast, kind of in preparation for this wedding. There's this feast, and knowing the Philistines and all of their practices, it wasn't just a nice banquet food. There was probably drinkings going on. And it doesn't say this in there, but it could be implied, and theologians have done the implication that he was probably drinking, which again, he's not supposed to do. It doesn't say that. That's implied by who the Philistines were and how their practices normally went. But while he's there, he says, I have this riddle. And he makes a bet with these 30 men. And here's what the riddle says. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. And so he makes a bet with these 30 guys, and what he bets is 30 pairs of clothes. Sort of a vain sort of thing. And they can't figure it out. We know what it is. It's a lion and honey. They can't figure it out. And so they go to his wife and they're like, hey, you gotta help us out. We don't really want to give this dude 30 pairs of clothes. You need to figure out what the answer is. And so she goes to him, and she basically nags him to the point that he gives in. And he tells her what the answer is. And behind his back, she tells these 30 men. They come to him. They tell him what the answer is. And he flies into a rage. And now he has to owe these guys 30 pairs of clothes. How's he going to do that? He goes to the next town over, and he kills 30 guys and takes their clothes from them to give to settle his bet. Not the most upright dude at this point. Here's God's strength in one man, and yet his anger is uncontrollable because he lost a bet. So his fiance, he's so angry, and like all this bad stuff has happened. His fiance is given to another man, and he goes away, and then he just kind of gets this idea like, hey, I remember that girl. I'm just going to go down there. And so he goes back and he finds out that she's already married to somebody else, and he gets super mad again. He grabs some foxes. He ties their tails together. He puts a torch in their tail. He lights the torch and he sends them into the fields, burning their fields. Again, uncontrolled rage at something that was out of his control. This is not rescuing his people. He is off target. This is not God's plan. This is not righteous justice. This is a spoiled brat little boy. In reality, it doesn't show strength at all. It shows weakness. So we fast forward, and he falls in love with this woman named Delilah. And you've heard this. The Philistines want to get at Samson. They can't understand why he's so strong. In that t-shirt I told you about, God's Gym, and it has Samson like knocking. We'll get to the pillars, but Samson is shown as like this huge muscle-bound dude. But it doesn't say how big he was. But if they can't understand where his strength comes from, it makes me believe that he's not ripped. Do you know what I mean? Like, when you see, like, big weightlifting dudes, like, you know where their strength's coming from, right? They have spent hours in the gym and, like, pumping iron, and you just look at them and you're like, I'm not messing with that guy because I know that he is way stronger than me, which is pretty much everybody that I look at. They looked at him and they did not know where his strength came from, okay? It makes me believe that he was just like a normal guy, but God gave him, every time it says that he did something crazy where he went and killed 30 men or he killed a lion, it says that the Holy Spirit came upon him. So God gave him this power of strength and he went and he did it. Okay? They could not figure out where his strength come from. And so they go to Delilah yet again. They go to the woman and they say, hey, can you weasel your way in? Can you tell us, can you get Samson to tell you where his strength comes from? And three different times he tells her something that's not true. If you just bind my hands with bowstrings, it'll work. And then they come in and he breaks the bowstrings and he beats them up and they run away. And then it's like some ropes. And then it's like if you put my hair in a weaving loom with this new thing and... You would think, too, that Samson would be like, hey, that's happened three times. I feel like something odd is going on here, right? But at no point does that ever cross his brain. He just, like, keeps going. And finally, it says this. I'll read it for you. Then she said, so after those three times, then she said to him, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength, which with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. How about that? That's pretty black and white there, right? So he tells her, he finally gives in. He says, my strength comes from my hair. If my hair is cut off, I'm nothing. So he goes to sleep, she cuts his hair, they break in, and he jumps up thinking that he's gonna do what he's done every other time. My strength is here, I'm just gonna like take care of business. And it fails him. Because he has continually had this pattern of screwing it up, of making this mess. He has flirted so much with what he knows isn't good for him, and he's ruined. So then the very next section is Samson's death. And this is the part where we have said, like, he's a hero, and it's really not. It's really sad. They've gouged his eyes out. He can't see. And eventually he's brought out. There's this week-long, they're making sacrifices in the Temple of Dagon, which is just gross. They're having these big sacrifices, and they bring him out so that they can make fun of him. Let's bring Samson out. We're going to have some sport. And then this is what Samson prays to God. He finally, this is the end of his life, he finally acknowledges that God exists. He finally acknowledges maybe God has some control over what I'm doing here. And he prays this prayer. Listen to what he says. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, acknowledging God is in charge, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more and let me, with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Let me die with the Philistines, he says just a little bit later. Look, he is not a martyr. He doesn't say to God, let me show your might and your sovereignty. Let me show these people who's really in charge and it's you. He doesn't say that. What's he say? Let me get revenge. Let me get revenge. Let me show them. Give me strength one more time so I can be the man. Even at the end, he still doesn't get it. The guy that God sent, this big heaping mess throughout his life, he's supposed to save his people, and he doesn't ever accomplish it. Even in death, all he does is get revenge. He doesn't show anybody, hey, God is in charge. Like, I have saved the people. He never accomplishes it. He messes it up again and again. At the end, in the book of Judges, at the end of every section where there's a judge sent to deliver his people, remember I told you all these judges are sent, at the end of each story, it says this phrase, and there was peace over the land. You won't find that here, because there wasn't peace over the land. He didn't accomplish what he was supposed to come and do. He didn't save his people. He gave in to every appetite. He was always out for revenge and self-satisfaction in his own interests, not the interest of Israel, not the interest of what God wanted, what he could get out of it. He made a mess of everything. And he represents the entire nation of Israel in this time. I already told you they were living amongst the Philistines. They were fine with it. They were all doing it too. They were trying to get out of everything what they could, not what was good for their nation. Here's this funny thing, like, why are we starting here? Because right after the book of Judges, shortly after this, there's this book called Ruth. And this man and this woman and their two sons, they go away and they go to Moab. And her husband dies and her two sons dies. And it's her daughter-in-law that goes back to Israel and marries Boaz, who has Obed, who's the father of Jesse, who's the beginning, who's the father of David, who's the beginning of the line that goes to Jesus. Out of this insane mess that Israel's in, that Samson is like the figurehead of mess, comes God's plan just after it. The beginning of the ultimate plan, just after it. There are moments in our lives, hurt, anger, depression, frustration, natural disaster, and we look at it and we say, what is going on? How can anything good come from this? There are times as pastors where we're in situations with people and we have no words to say. I remember talking to a pastor, a friend of mine, and he's like, all I could do was sit in this guy's kitchen and hold him and hug him and cry with him because I had nothing to offer him. I didn't see the plan either. In the book of Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 22, the writer says this, and I want you to hear this because it turns the corner for us and it gives us focus. Romans 8, starting with verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Maybe right now you're in the middle of a mess. Maybe you're hurting, maybe you're struggling, maybe you can't see the plan. And I'll be the first to tell you, I might not see it either for you. Is it possible that God continues to work in spite of us and because of us? Without our knowing, is it possible that God's plan is going to continue to move forward regardless of what our plan is? Do you believe that transformation can happen? If I left this mess the way it is for the next few weeks, there's no transformation. Our goal is to see transformation happen, not just here, but in ourselves, in our church. When we look around the world that we live in, we groan. Even the most positive among us can look around and say, this is not how God planned it. This is not the design. I've told you this before. When Corbin was little, I forget what we were talking about, but I was trying to explain something, and he just kept going, why? Why is that? And I had no answers, because the answer is because the world is just broken. The world is just broken. We can see it around us. We can see it in our day-to-day. We see the groaning. Samson looked around him at what he could tangibly see and went hard after the tangible right here. Where does your comfort and your salvation lie? Are you hoping that something will happen in the right here and the right now that will just like fix it all, and we will find everything will be worked out right here? Because I don't know that that's ever going to happen. in the right here? Where is your hope? In Romans, it says that our hope isn't found anywhere here. Our hope is what we wait patiently for, that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, even when we don't know what to pray for, that God continues to work in spite of what we see around us. Do you believe in transformation and that it can happen? And maybe church has been messy for you. Maybe you've been hurt by Christians who don't use kind words and don't love you the way you need to be loved. Maybe this church has hurt you. Maybe you've sat at board meetings and been frustrated. Maybe somebody said something backbiting or behind your back and it got back to you. The funny part about church is this. I've said this for years, is that, you know, Jesus says, like, come bring me your burdens. And so we all come to church and we bring our mess with us. And when we bring our mess with us, what happens? Mess happens here. Mess happens here. It's supposed to happen here. If you find a perfect church, they're not doing it the right way. They're not doing it the right way. Because God says, bring your mess. Bring all that you are. I am not perfect and I never will be. And if you want me to be, you're in the wrong place. Bring your mess. That's how church goes. God's plan for church is the junk. All of us. Is God still working in spite of the mess? As a church here, we are entering a time of mess. It's going to happen. Of the unknown. It might seem junky. Do you believe that God is still working? Do you believe there's still a plan? Do you believe that transformation can happen out of the mess? Because I believe it can. Let me pray for us. God, you didn't make everything perfect. You didn't just come and take everything back to the Garden of Eden, back to smooth sailing and just the way you made it, without sin, without brokenness. It is still broken, and we see it all around us. We still see the mess. But God, we come week after week believing that in you there is hope, in you there is a plan, in you there is the possibility of transformation. God, continue to walk through us, with us, through transformation. That we wouldn't be focused on the mess, but focused on what it is you want us to see. Come have your way, Lord Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen.